36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36, and we'll be reading all the verses of Psalm 36. You can find it there on your outline, and also, the insert of your bulletin, and then on the opposite page, there's an outline of this morning's message as well. Psalm 36. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Psalm 36, to the choir master of David, the servant of the Lord. Transgression speaks to the wicked. Deep in his heart there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we do see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it from Psalm 36. Again, I invite you to follow along with the outline and the scripture text that you find in your bulletins from the English Standard Version. Have you ever turned on the television news and heard of a financial scam that has cost thousands of people their life savings? Or have heard of a horrible sex crime that has taken place, or perhaps even a murder? And upon hearing the news and maybe even some of the details, you've asked yourself, how could a human being become so twisted to do such a thing? In Psalm 36, David answers that question. He describes for us in the first part of the psalm the wicked and their ways, and he contrasts it with the Lord and his ways. And he continues with a prayer for himself, for you, and for all of God's people, that they not fall into that same realm of the wicked described at the beginning. Let's begin this morning with the structure of Psalm 36. A key word this morning which divides the structure up for you is the words, the Lord and his steadfast love. You find your steadfast love three times in the psalm. Verse 5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Verse 7, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. And verse 10, oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you. Three times in the psalm, dividing the psalm up into four particular sections. In the first section, verses 1 through 4, David is describing for us the wicked and their ways. In verses 5 through 6, David is describing for us the steadfast love of the Lord as it encompasses all over the entire created order. In verses 7 through 9, David describes how the steadfast love of the Lord is poured out upon his people. And finally, he concludes in verses 10 through 12 with his prayer for himself and for you and all God's people. Let us begin with the description he gives to us of the wicked. David begins verse 1 with an oracle. Now, some of your translations don't have or use the word oracle, but the word for speaks, as you see in the English Standard Version, is sometimes in Hebrew translated oracle. And what it means, or what it is reflecting the fact is, that throughout Scripture, oracles are often made unto the Lord. This is an oracle of praise unto the Lord. But as David begins this psalm, he writes in such a way that the oracle is not to the Lord, but to transgressions. The transgressions of the wicked. Transgressions speaks to the wicked, he says, deep in his heart. The transgressions of which he is about to write is something that speaks deep to the heart of a wicked man. This is what David is writing and speaking of. The transgressions of the wicked. And look how he concludes verse 1. And there is no fear of God before his eyes. Some oracles in Scripture would have an oracle unto God. But this oracle that David writes about the wicked is an explanation of the fact that they do not know God and they do not fear God, nor do they see themselves as living before the face of God. Look at verse 2. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity or his sin or transgression cannot be found out and hated. In other words, this wicked man, this fool, lives in such a way that his sins, his iniquity, he thinks will never be found out. And there is no accountability. There is no God who would hate what he has done. In fact, as you look at the first line of verse 2, notice it ends with the words, his own eyes, just as the last part of verse 1 ends with his eyes. There is no fear of God, verse 1. There is no fear of God before his eyes, verse 2. For he flatters himself in his own eyes. It's as if he has built himself up, as if he himself is deciding what is right or wrong. As if flattering himself, he is the one who determines in his own mind whether something is sinful, whether something is an iniquity, whether it could be found out or hated by someone. He makes that decision in his own heart, in his own mind, what right and wrong is, just like he himself is God. And David goes on in 3 through 4 to describe the extent of it in terms of his whole being, this wicked man. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. So consumed is this wicked man with his thoughts apart from God. It affects his whole being. We see it affects the words of his mouth that he speaks in the first line. In the second line of verse 3, it affects his actions. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. And then verse 4, it even affects his mind. He plots trouble while in his bed. It is an encompassing form of evil. It affects his mouth, it affects his actions, and it even affects his mind as he thinks of things on his bed. And thus, David concludes verse 4, that he sets himself in a way that is not good, and he does not reject evil. Now at the beginning in verse 1, David is implying and speaking of the fact that he has no fear of God, verse 2, and it's as if he sets himself up as a God. And he returns to that theme at the end of in verse 4, the second line. He sets himself up in a way as if he is the judge of right and wrong, this unbeliever, that is not good. And he does not reject evil, for he is the judge in his own mind of what is right and wrong, and he has no fear of God or being held accountable unto God. This is David's description of the wicked and the mind of the wicked as he lives his life. But as David continues in the psalm, he goes on to make a contrast, you see, a contrast between the wicked and God's steadfast love. Look at verse 5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. In these verses, he goes on with an A, what's more, B format. Your steadfast love, and what's more, your faithfulness, O God. Your righteousness, and what's more, I'll say it another way, your judgments, your righteousness, your judgments, your steadfast love, your faithfulness. David is describing before us the covenant, steadfast love of God. And notice how he carries on each line in each description of he gives of the Lord. He does it in such a way that it encompasses the entire created order. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds or the skies, as some of your translations have. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. All through the created order, the heavens have God's steadfast love, and the faithfulness of his steadfast love goes down to the skies, and his righteousness is like the mountains of God. The mountains for the ancient world was connected with the anchor of the created order of the dry land. God's righteousness is the anchor of the mountains, and your judgments are like the great depths of the sea. Heaven, skies, mountains and earth, and the great deep. God's steadfast love, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his judgments are present all throughout the created order. And verse 6, third line, man and beast he preserves. Now, I have, and you have in the English Standard Version, the word save. But it is not a saving, as if there is a salvation aspect here. A better word, a better translation, as many translations do, is preserve. Man and beast you preserve. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he writing this way? Because he is contrasting for us in 5 and 6 what the wicked man denies. All throughout the realm of God's created order, the heavens, the skies, the mountains, the dry land, the great depths of the ocean, God's steadfast love is present and known. His faithfulness, his righteousness, his judgments are broadcast through his general revelation, through his special revelation, all throughout that realm. And yet the wicked man denies there is a God. He has no fear of God, and he acts as if there is no truth from God by which he should live his life. And if you had your Hebrew Bible this morning, which you don't, you would see that there is one more technique that the author David is using to again emphasize this point in terms of God's presence surrounding everything. In verse 5, the first word of that verse in Hebrew is the Lord's name. You see, it's worded in the English, your steadfast love, O Lord. But a literal translation from the Hebrew would be, O Lord, your steadfast love. And you notice the last word of verse 6 ends with the Lord's name. O Lord, O Lord. Another point of emphasis of the fact that God's presence, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his judgments are present all the way from the heavens to the skies, to the mountains, to the great deep. It encompasses the entire created order. And what does this then mean for God's people? As the psalm goes on in verse 7, it picks up again on that word, steadfast love, verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O Lord? And what happens to it? Verse 7, the second line. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. That steadfast love of God is poured out, and those who believe it take refuge in the shadow of his wings. They enjoy the feasting of the abundance of his house, and he gives them drink from the river of your delights. And then how does he conclude verse 9? For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Now notice how the language changes in verse 9 as David is anticipating the prayer at the end. He is now speaking in language, verse 9, the second line, of we. He is now speaking of personal language in verse 9, in union language with the first phrase of verse 9. For with you. With you, he is telling us. With you, in you. In union with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light through this world that is dark and dreary with sin. With you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. And so he concludes in verse 10 with this prayer. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Your steadfast love. There comes that word again. And his prayer is that God's steadfast love would continue to be poured out on those who know you. That his righteousness would be in the upright of heart. Notice where those words come from. In verses 5 through 6, as David is describing the created order and God's presence, which encompasses it all from heavens to the clouds to the mountains to the great deep, the main words used in 5 and 6, your steadfast love and your righteousness, are repeated in verse 10. He is reminding himself, he is reminding you in his prayer, that as he prays and as people continue to live in this world in the presence of God, he prays that God's steadfast love would anchor those who know him. That God's righteousness would fill their hearts, the upright in their hearts. That they, as God's people, would remain firm in him, united with him, and live in his light. He prays, oh Lord, continue to pour it out. Continue your steadfast love. Continue your righteousness. And then look at verse 11. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. In the first part of this psalm, the psalmist uses body parts to describe the wicked. David speaks in verse 1, the second line, about the wicked man's heart. In the fourth line of verse 1, he speaks of the wicked man's eyes. In the second line, he speaks of the wicked man's eyes. In the third verse, he speaks of the words of the wicked man's mouth. Now at the end of the psalm in verse 11, he is returning once again to body parts. Only this time he speaks of the foot of arrogance and the hand of the wicked. And it's in the context of David's prayer. And in David's prayer that he is praying for himself and for all of God's people and for you is a prayer in which David acknowledges and recognizes his own heart. You see, David in verse 10, when he speaks of God's righteousness to the upright of heart, he's not writing this psalm and he's pointing the finger and saying, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like those wicked people that I described in verses 1 through 4. Those wicked sinners, those terrible sinners. I'm so glad I'm not like that, O Lord. In verse 11 in David's prayer, David is acknowledging, and he connects it with body parts, that his own heart is just as capable of that wickedness too. And his prayer, let not the foot of arrogance, the arrogance of that wicked man who thinks of himself and his own judgments like a god, let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, lest I think I can judge what is right and wrong apart from you. Nor let that hand of the wicked, those wicked ways, drive me away from you. Oh, he knows his heart. He knows what can happen. And then he concludes in verse 12 with an acknowledgement. Notice the first word of verse 12. There the evildoers have fallen. What does he mean, there? There is connected to verse 11. Let not the foot of arrogance, nor the hand of the wicked. There, he tells them, that foot of arrogance, that hand of the wicked, there, what has that left them to do? There, the evildoers lie fallen. Those evildoers, they are thrust down. Those evildoers are unable to rise. They are enslaved in their sin. They are fallen in their sin. They are thrust down in their sin. They are unable to rise up from it. And David knows as he concludes this psalm, his prayer, let not the arrogance come upon me or the hand of the wicked drive me away, because that is where they are. They are fallen in their sin. They are thrust down in their sin, and they are unable to rise from it without the steadfast love of God. In verses 1 through 4, they have denied the steadfast love of God. They live as if there is no God. God's love, verses 5 through 6, encompasses all of the heavens, all of the skies, all of the mountains, all of the great deep. There is no way to avoid it inside the created order, even in heaven itself. God's steadfast love is present, though the wicked man denies it. And yet, verse 7, the steadfast love of God is poured out. You notice in the title of the psalm, David titles it, O David, or Psalm of David, Servant of the Lord. David describes himself in the title not as a wicked man, but as a servant of the Lord. A servant of the Lord as king of Israel, a servant of the Lord who as king and as servant would foreshadow another servant, a suffering servant, a servant of the Lord, a king of the Lord, a son of David who would come and pour out God's precious steadfast love. Do you see what word he uses in verse 7? How precious. He mentions the steadfast love in verse 5. He mentions how it encompasses all of creation. And now as he is about to describe it being poured out in verse 7, he uses the word precious. The precious, steadfast love, the precious covenant love of God, which was brought about by the servant of God, God's servant, God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and poured out his precious blood. And this servant of the Lord, he is the one, verse 7, who came and proclaimed the gospel, and those who heard him preaching and teaching the way of salvation took refuge in him, in the shadow of his wings. It was this servant of the Lord, verse 8, who brought about the feast of the abundance of heaven, a feast of the bread of life, which he fed to those who followed him and who believed him and who took that refuge in him and ate of that bread of life from heaven. And this servant of the Lord, who, verse 8, was the water of life, who by his grace, by God's steadfast love that was poured out through him, gave them water to drink, his people, water to drink from the river of God's delights. This servant of God, this Son of God, verse 9, who brought all of God's people by his death and resurrection, by his perfect righteousness, into the presence of God, so the psalmist can write in verse 9, for with you, for in you, is the fountain of life. And this servant of God, verse 9, who is the light of the world, who gives to God's people the light so that they can see the light of life. As David writes Psalm 36, he is writing prophetically. He is writing prophetically of that precious, steadfast love of God that is poured out upon the people of God, God's grace given to God's people, poured out for their mercy, poured out because God's love, poured out so that their hearts are changed from that wicked man of verses 1 and 4. And yet, as David concludes this psalm. He concludes with a prayer. Oh, continue, he prays to God. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness, your perfect righteousness to the upright in heart. Continue that steadfast love. Extend it to them. Verse 11, let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. David knows his heart. David knows the heart of every man. In Psalm 36, David tells us why the wicked do what they do. And yet, as he concludes, David reminds us that if it were not the grace of God, we may do the same. David knows, for as he stood on the roof of his palace in 2 Samuel 11, as the kings would go out to war, David sent his army and his generals out into the battlefield, and he walked upon his roof and gazed at his kingdom. And he thought of iniquity in his heart as he looked down and he saw Bathsheba. Words of trouble came out of his mouth as he told someone to bring Bathsheba to him. Actions which brought no good, which were not wise. As Uriah came back from war, having found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, David plotted on his bed how to remove Uriah from the scene. A murder. Send him to the front lines, Job, he wrote, and pull back the army so that he will die. David's iniquity he conceived in his own mind, verse 2. He thought he could not be found out. He justified in his own mind that no one would hate it. He would take care of it for the good of the kingdom, for the good of his reign. Bathsheba would be his wife, give birth to his son, and no one would know. But God had other plans. God sent a prophet and confronted him. God confronted David through that prophet so that David could write psalms like Psalm 36. As he writes of the wicked man, he can write about himself. And that's why he concludes, as he does in verse 11, with his prayer. Let not the foot of the arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. That's David's prayer for himself, for God's people, and for you. How are you doing in that prayer? Are there times where you flatter yourself into deciding what you believe is right or wrong about your sin? You don't look to God and His Word. You make your own decision. Does it lead your mouth to say things which are troubling and deceitful? Does it cause you to act without wisdom, to do what's not good, to plot trouble in your mind against God and God's good and justice? This is the message of Psalm 36, that you would follow in God's steadfast love. That God's steadfast love would be the foundation of your life. That the foot of arrogance would not rule. That the hand of the wicked and wickedness would not drive you away. But you would be rooted in the steadfast love and the righteousness of God. The foundation of your life found in verses 5 and 6. In Him and his created order. This is David's prayer, his prayer for you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice as we read this psalm because it reminds us, Lord, that the psalm is not just about others, but the psalm is also about us. O Lord, as we read the words of the wicked, we too can identify with his wickedness, his thoughts, and his ways. But Lord, your steadfast love is poured out from the heavenly realms. It has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for our sins. And Lord, we pray along with David this morning that we would find the fountain of life in you. That Lord, in you we would have the light of the world through this darkness. That Lord, you would enable us by the power of your Spirit to continue in your steadfast love and your righteousness. Lord, keep away from us the foot of arrogance and the hand of the wicked. Lord, may we find our strength, our life, our hope, not in the things of this world, where evildoers lie fallen, but in the fountain of life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who enables us to drink from the waters of heaven and eat from the abundance of the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. Grant us this grace, we pray this all, in Jesus' name, amen.